Father God, we come before you today in awe of who you are. You are a good God. God, not one of us deserves life, but you have given it. You've given it abundantly. God, we deserve death because our sins are many, because we continually break your law. But your mercy is such a gift. And God, we worship you because of it. We worship you because of the faithful and the amazing and the gracious God that you are. And so this morning, as we look at this text, just calling us to be fruitful, I pray that we'd be good stewards of this text, that we would understand it well, and that, God, we would just live as people who abide in you. And that's not possible without your help. So we just pray and we ask that you would redeem, that you would change hearts. God, you would be the sovereign, holy, faithful God that you've promised that you are. And we know that you will be. So we worship you in that. It's your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Incredible text. Incredible text that is filled with important theology for us to understand and try to grasp. And we want to understand this well. And so I told you as we started these 11 verses last week, and we really began our intro of it last sermon, this is going to be somewhat basic for some of you. And that's because if you're a true Christian, then you should understand the idea of who Christ is and who the Father is and what Christianity looks like. And that's kind of what we're covering as we hammer this out. But just because it's basic doesn't mean you shouldn't pay attention. Listen, if you're a good branch that's producing fruit, that's abiding in the vine, that's being pruned by the vine dresser, well, you should love this stuff. It'll just continually encourage you over and over and over again, and you'll never get tired of hearing it. But if you are not a good branch, if you're a false convert, if you're somebody sitting in this room today that claims the name of Christ, but is not showing it in the way that you live, you're not producing fruit, well, pay attention. This is serious stuff. There's no such thing as a non-fruit-producing Christian. That would be a bad branch, and bad branches aren't of Christ. The passage lays that out clearly for us. So let me remind you of the setup, what we covered, and we'll try to do it quickly because we have a lot more to continue to cover today. Last week we looked really at the first two verses of this, and we established a few things. We established who the vine is, right? Christ said, I am the true vine. And he establishes himself as the true vine to distinguish himself apart from Israel, who God claims to be his vine through the Old Testament, right? And God selected Israel and he poured into Israel, but we don't get blessed through Israel, we get blessed through Christ, right? We don't come to the Father through the nation of Israel. We do get grafted into the promise of Israel, but we get grafted into the promise of Israel through Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. He's the pathway of blessing. He's the pathway of relationship to the Father. He's what allows us to go from enemies to sons, right? Sinners to forgiven. That's the concept, and that's why he distinguishes himself as the true vine, because he's the only way. But then he has, not only that, he adds to this amazing analogy by saying, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So not only is he the vine that we're to be connected to, but then the Father, Father God, has a role in our relationship to Christ. A major role. And as we're connected to Christ, it's the Father who is cutting off bad branches, and it's the Father who is pruning the good branches. So, Christ is the vine, the Father's the vine dresser. That leaves us with two types of branches, good branches and bad branches. Good branches produce fruit, bad branches do not. The bad branches that do not produce fruit are cut off and burned by the vine dresser. That's hell. We said that last week. We'll say it again this week when we get to verse 6. The good branches that do produce fruit are not cut off by the vine dresser, but they're pruned by the vine dresser. And the pruning is the cutting off of anything that is not like Jesus Christ. The vine dresser wants to maximize fruit, right? Maximize the production of the fruit. That's what he's there for. So he's cutting off all those suckers, all those growths that are not producing fruit, because he wants maximum amount of Christ-likeness in true believers' life. And so it's very simple, right? The church, who we are, this place, is filled with two types of people. Christians and people that aren't Christians. And the Christians produce fruit. It's that's the passage. That's what it's telling us. The Christians that are not producing fruit are not Christians. That doesn't make sense. That's not a thing as you go through your Bible. And we looked at that very clearly last week. So we're not going to spend all our time repeating that. We just are trying to set this up so we can understand where we're at here in verse 3. As the church is filled with true converts and false converts, you might be able to trick all of us, but you'll never trick the Father, the good vine dresser, the perfect one that prunes and shapes and cuts off and removes. He knows your heart. He knows what you're all about. And he removes bad branches, and they are burned. Now, as he prunes those good branches, that can be painful. We talked about that last week. The pruning that the Father does to true Christians is suffering, is hardship. God allows you to go through situations that are for your growth, right? We looked at Hebrews chapter 12 as our main passage for that, as it talks about how, you know, a father on earth disciplines his child if he loves them. How much more is God the Father going to discipline those that he loves, those that are part of his church? We brought up verses like James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that spurs you on to perfection. We looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those that are called and those that love God according to his purpose, right? We looked at Genesis 50, which is the one I've been stuck on all week and I like, right? Joseph, who gets sold into slavery by his brothers, goes through a lot of, you know, he's accused of things that aren't true. He goes through a lot of hardship. And when he finally stands before his brothers in Genesis 50, 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And we always quote that part, but it's the end, the next part that really has been sticking with me all week. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. You see, sovereign God had his plan in order to bring about sovereign God's result. So when you go through hardship, when you're going through tough times, when you're going through a pruning process, man might mean it for evil, but God means it for good in order to bring about the growth in you, the things that can make you more like him. Look at Job's life. Look at the blessing that comes through that story when you get to the end of it and God's able to teach Job that he knows nothing. And Job can grow through it. God uses painful situations that we go through for our good and for our growth. It's pruning. Then we come to verse 3. Because I really want you to see how this works. And the way that the scripture sets it up is important. He says, he takes away every branch that bears or that is not bearing fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, that's the painful circumstances we just talked about. Verse 3, you, now talking to the 11 apostles that are there, right? Judas is already gone. They've left the upper room. They're outside near some vines that are to produce fruit. And he says, you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. So he's helping us understand how we grow through God's pruning. God prunes and painful circumstances are not fun. And God uses those painful circumstances for our growth. But you're already clean because of the words which I spoke to you. It's the words that I spoke to you that have cleansed you, or that have strengthened you, or that through the struggles give you direction and heal you up stronger. These 11 that he's talking to, the 11 apostles, they're good branches. We had the picture of the good branches and the bad branches, and that there were 12, and Judas was a bad branch. But now we're left with these 11 good branches, and these 11 good branches are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. They are cleaned through the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Father prunes good branches, and you 11 are cleaned up branches. You've been cleaned up. Suckers have been picked off of you. There's not a lot on there that is not of Christ, because the word of Christ has been poured into you. And when you live according to that, you see growth. As I was studying this and I was reading it, I thought just a chapter or two back in John chapter 13. Remember that when Jesus comes to wash their feet? Jesus wants to wash the apostles' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, you will never wash my feet. And we picked that all apart. We're not going to do it again. But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, I will wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter says, then give me a whole bath. You remember that? Then wash all of me. And what did Jesus say? You don't need a whole bath, Peter. You've been washed. You are clean. Christ has been teaching them. Christ has been helping them grow. He's cleaned because of the word of Christ and the things that he's learned and the scriptures that have been poured into him. So he doesn't need a whole bath. He just needs his feet cleaned. He just needs some stuff cleaned off of him. Same idea with the pruning. A good branch doesn't need cut off, it needs pruned. And as God prunes it, it's the word of God that will help it grow. As God prunes it, it's the word of God that will help him make sense of the things that he's into. Think of it this way. Pruning equals cutting. That's exactly what's happening. In the pruning process, a good vine dresser cuts things off of the branch that don't belong on it. And cuts don't feel good. That's the idea. Trials, they tear us open. It's cutting. It seems painful. The word of God, then, is the neosporin that is placed on the cut. You got to see that picture. It's so helpful. You will go through trials. You will go through tough times. You will go through the cutting and the pruning. And it's the word of God that will help you grow through it. It's the healing ointment that helps produce growth, that helps the cut heal and it be stronger in the long run. I remember when I was young, I think I was in fifth grade, I went snowboarding in New York, and I broke my collarbone, snapped it ugly. And I remember the doctor said, the good news is when you break your collarbone, it heals much stronger than it was before, right? You have this scar tissue that builds around it, and so it's very unlikely that you ever break it again. I broke it again. It didn't take me that long. But the concept of that. It grows back stronger. You have the scar tissue that builds around it, and now it becomes stronger than it was in the beginning. That's the idea of what we're talking about here. There's a cut, it tears you open, and then the Word of God is the healing sap that goes on to that cut, and it grows you. But listen, if in your trouble you don't turn to the Word of God, you're wasting it. You know how many people come to me and they say, I'm dealing with this and this and this, and they start to lay out their problems, and they're all bent out of shape, and they act like the world's falling apart, and it's like, I'm not getting anything out of this. I don't know what to do. I'm not growing. How do I grow through this? And we say, what are you looking at in Scripture? Nothing. Well, how do you expect to grow if you're not going to go to the healing ointment, if you're not going to go to the tool that is there to help us grow? Growth happens through God's Word. So as you're going through the trial, as God is pruning you, He wants you to be going to the Word of God for answers, because growth will happen as you fill your mind with that Scripture. Listen to Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Blessed is the man that you instruct, Lord, and you teach that man out of your law. It's your Scripture, it's your Word that comes and gives a man understanding and helps a man learn what to do and gives us growth and teaches us. You need to be turning to Scripture in your times of trouble. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You guys know it. The Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces and divides the soul, even all the way down to joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's the Word of God that is able to cut us deep, and it's the Word of God that is able to strengthen us and grow us as we go through those circumstances. You're in a hard time and you don't know what you're doing, turn to the Word of God. It can cut your heart the way it needs to. You're in that hard time and you know exactly what needs, you know, you're struggling and you don't like it and you're frustrated with the whole situation, turn to the Word of God. It can help you understand how to better yourself through it. And it's not you bettering yourself, it's God bettering you as you understand His Word. Turn to the Word of God for your answers. And listen, this is everything. You have marriage trouble? Turn to the Word of God. Financial trouble? Turn to the Word of God. You lose a loved one, turn to the Word of God. Dealing with a child that you love that's dying, turn to the Word of God. I mean, these are realities of things that people go through. And as they sit there with their cuts and they're broken and they're frustrated over it, I weep at the thought that they won't turn to God's Word. That's where you'll find growth. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 6 through 11. Psalm 119, 67 through 71. Listen to what this says. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I know to keep your word. I can keep your word as because of what I've learned through it. He continues, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes, O God. To the proud, they've forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. The heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. And then listen to 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That is the attitude that we as Christians need. It is good for me that I am afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, O God, that I might learn your law, O God, that I might learn your word, O God. It is a healing ointment to what I'm going through. Prune me, God. Prune me because I need it, and I'll turn to your word to learn and grow and be healed through it. It's a good vine dresser. A And trust me, you want the vine dresser to prune you. It doesn't feel good when you're in the midst of it. It is hard to go through it. But to God be the glory. And look at Joseph. God meant it for his purpose to bring about this present situation, to bring about the growth, to bring about where we're at right now. Trust him. Verse 4, look what he says now. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we already know who the vine is, it's Jesus. And we know who the vine dresser is, it's the Father. And we know that there's two types of branches, good branches and bad branches. And we know that Christians are good branches, non-Christians are bad branches, because there's no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. We've already covered all that. But now he starts to tell us how we can make fruit. How, you want to be a good branch? And you should, because the bad branches all go to hell. So how do I be a good branch? He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. This is true Christianity. You in Christ and Christ in you. That's what you're called. That's the reality of it. There is no separating fruit from that. You can't produce fruit unless you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you. So this is salvation. Abide in me and I in you is salvation. In fact, that's how John explains it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. So when I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me, I have the Son, therefore I have life. That's true Christianity. The real ones, two types of branches, the real Christians, the fruit-producing branches, abide in Christ. It means they remain, they continue, they stay. It's his lasting Christianity. Now, I want to give you a proper understanding of what abide means. And so I spent some time this week really looking through Scripture and trying to come up with the simplest but clearest definition I could give you for what it means to abide, because that's what he says here. You want to be a good branch? You want to produce fruit? Well, then you have to abide in me. That's what he says. Abide in me and I in you. So what is abiding in Christ? I got three things that I think will help you understand it. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Number one, to truly believe or receive Christ. To truly believe in who he is. This is what it means to abide in him. There's people that say they believe, but they don't truly believe. If you truly believe and truly receive the things of Christ, that is a continual, and we'll get to there in number three, but that is the continual quality of your life forever for the rest of it, to believe in who he is and what he's done. That's abiding in Christ. Let me see if I can help you understand that. John chapter 1. Verse 12, right? It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, to those that believe in his name. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, those that receive him are the ones that he gives the right to be the children of God. They're the ones that are abiding as they believe in his name. So believing in him, who he is, believing in Jesus Christ as God. God. Yeah, the Son of God, but also God. He's equal with the Father. Do you believe in who he is? And then also, do you believe in what he's done? Do you believe in who he is, and do you believe in his works? Listen to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. It lays it out for us. It actually uses the word abide in the text right here. And I think this is a good example for us in understanding it. He says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, we broke John chapter 6 down in detail when we were in John chapter 6, and we showed you how he's not talking at all about this table, right? This is not communion. This is not what the Catholic Church makes it to be. They use this passage very out of context every time they ever use it. Jesus is not saying you have to become a cannibal if you want to abide in me. That's not what that says. Go listen to the sermons on John chapter 6 if you want that broken down in detail. But what he is saying is he's pointing to his death on the cross and saying, hey, I'm going to die. I'm giving my body for you, and I'm shedding my blood to usher you into that new covenant and that new relationship with God the Father. And it's through my death on the cross that you abide in me. You have to believe in who I am, and you have to believe in what I've done. So to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ is true belief in the work of Jesus Christ. So step number one, what does it mean to abide? It means truly believe and receive him. Believe who he is and believe what he's done. The Apostle Paul summed that up well in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that in who Jesus is and what Jesus did, in the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus, you will be saved. So it's true belief that has us abiding in Christ. Step number one. Step number two, what does it mean to abide? We find it directly in the text of John 15. Let me show you a couple verses then I'll show you the verses. Number two. To abide is being connected so that what is of Christ flows in and through us. That is abiding. So to abide means to properly believe, but then abide means to live in the qualities that Christ gives, right? And let me show you. Look at 15 verse 7. Look what he says. If you abide in me, and I in you. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. Now, and he already said, if you abide in me, and I in you, in 4. We're breaking that verse down right now. But I'm trying to give you a proper understanding for what that abide means. And here he helps us see that. When you're abiding in Christ, Christ's word abides in you. He does this again in verse 9. Look. As my Father loves me, I also have loved you, so abide in my love. So when you abide in Christ, you abide in Christ's love. So not only is the word of Christ flowing through you, but the love of Christ is flowing through you. And technically, verse 11 is the same thing. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy then is full. Why is our joy full? Because Christ's joy flows in and through and remains in us. So abiding in Christ then allows the qualities of Christ to come out in us. So what is abiding? It's truly believing. And what is abiding? It's allowing Christ to flow through us. That's abiding. Now already, you see how that doesn't work for people that aren't producing fruit. If I truly believe in the person of Christ, if I'm connected to the person of Christ, if it's me in Christ and Christ in me, well then what has to be flowing out of me is Christ, the qualities of Christ. And so true Christians live according to the word of Christ and the love of Christ and with the joy of Christ, and that's fruit producing. When you're connected to Christ, it's Christ that comes out, and that's fruit. But number three, one more, what is abiding? Truly believing or receiving him? Number two, being connected so that what is of him flows through us. And then number three, just the simple meaning of the word, to continue or to remain. So what is abiding in Christ? It's believing, continually believing, continued belief in who Christ is. So can somebody come in here and say, I believe in Christ, and display themselves as a Christian or a follower of Christ, but not be a true Christian? Yeah. If that's true, they won't continue. They won't remain. They won't stay. Because the word abide means to continue and to remain. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 to see this very clearly, right? It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So yeah, there can be people here that claim to be Christians and claim the name of Christ, and they're branches that aren't producing fruit, they're false converts. And he says it right here in 2:19 of 1 John. He says they were here, but they went out from us because they were not truly of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. True Christians continue. Those abiding continue. They don't leave. They don't stop. They don't become disconnected to the vine. It doesn't work that way. True Christians are always connected to the vine. They're never not. And so if you're not continuing, if you stop, if you decide this isn't for you for a while, then you weren't of the vine. You were never connected to the vine. You must continue. There's another picture of this in John chapter 6. Verse 66, you don't have to turn there, but that's after Jesus feeds them, right? He feeds the multitude. Then he won't feed them again, right? He continues to teach them, and he's not going to give them a free ride, right? I'm not giving you breakfast. You've already seen enough. You don't need me to do any more for you. In John 6, 66, it says, many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. His disciples, those that were following Jesus, those that claimed they liked Jesus, those that were all about what they were seeing from Jesus, they turned and they followed him no more. They did not continue. They did not remain. They were not abiding. So that's a quick understanding of the word abide, which is what we're called to do, because here he says, abide in me and I in you. So let's sum it up with John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are my real disciple. You say, how do I know if someone's a real Christian or not? Let them continue in God's word. You say, what about the person that looked like they were a real Christian for a while, but now wants nothing to do with God's word? They were faking it. And trust me, you can fake us out. It's not hard. But you got to remain forever until you die. That's the real Christian. They die abiding. They die continuing in God's word. So abide in me, verse 4, equals genuine Christianity, lasting Christianity. It remains through tough times. It remains through confusion. It remains through heartbreak, because there's no other option besides Christ for the real Christian. They abide there and they stay. But those that truly abide in him, he abides in them. This is truly connected to Christ. I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. That is the good news of the gospel. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. You know, it's like I've climbed up. And I've said, I die to self. This life is not for me. And by the grace of God, I've been able to be crucified with Christ, dying to self. Now it's no longer I who live. It's Christ that lives within me. It's Christ that flows out of me. It's fruit happening because of a connection to him. That means Christ lives in only the true believers, not the false converts. This whole picture of abiding, it reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. It's a good picture of it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then what's it say? And on his law he meditates day and night. He continues in it. He remains in it. He flows through it. He abides in it and stays in it. And that one that's abiding in the law of the Lord, continuing in the law of the Lord, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of living water, giving off its fruit in season, will not wither. That's the idea here. True Christians abide. They stay. They remain. They're connected. And as Christ flows through them, they are fruitful. So Christ in you produces fruit. That's what we're learning. He's going to say that as we keep going through the text. So let's keep going through the text, verse 4. I've got to find my way back to John. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So he's still using the simple analogy here, right? Listen, if you cut a branch off of a vine, will fruit continue to be produced by that branch? No, it's dead. It's now a dead branch because it's not connected to the life source. It's not connected to the vine. So unless the branch is on the vine, it can't produce fruit. Same thing with a person. Unless you are connected to Christ, there cannot be any fruit. And so you have to get it. You have to be a fruit-producing branch in order to be a Christian. And you have to be connected to Christ in order to produce fruit. That's your only option. The branch can't bear fruit of itself, neither can you. You abide in me. So who's producing the fruit? You're abiding in Christ, and who's producing the fruit? Christ in you. This is all about Christ. The focus is on Christ. The life is for Christ. We live in such a way that Christ would be glorified, and Christ glorifies himself in and through us. It's the being of Christ flowing through you that produces fruit. It's exactly what 5 is explaining as we keep going down through the text. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." See, the one that's in me and the one that I'm in, that's when fruit happens. But it doesn't apart from that. "For without me, you can do nothing." So real Christians must bear fruit. They can't bear fruit unless they abide in Christ. But when you abide in Christ, Christ abides in you. So fruit happens. What sets Christians apart from the world? This isn't a trick question. What do I have that the world doesn't? Christ. Christ in us. That's the reality. I say that all the time, right? I see people doing stupid stuff all the time. And I say to myself, they just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. And I try to remind myself, this is one of the ways I try to stay compassionate with people, because I was super dumb before I knew Christ, right? And so it's the mindset of, listen, without Christ, I'd be the same way. Before I knew Christ, I was headed down a path that was leading me to destruction, right? So the only difference between me and that moron is Christ in me. Let's remember that. Let's stay compassionate. But do you see that? Listen, like, we can amen that, but do you see the reality of what that means, though? That means Christ can't be in you and there be no fruit. What's the difference between us and them? They don't have Christ in them. So if Christ is in us, it has to show that difference. That's fruit. That is fruit happening, because real Christians must produce fruit. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Romans chapter 8, 10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness." Christians have Christ in them, and when Christ is in you, you must be fruitful. So get it, you are called to abide. He has promised to abide in you. So where's your focus? Is your focus on producing fruit? Is your focus on self? No, your focus is on Christ. You're called to abide in Christ. So your focus needs to be on Christ. You need to truly believe and continue to believe and be connected so that what's of Christ is flowing through you. So as you study the Word and you see the qualities of Christ, why do I tell you to study your Bible? We do this all the time. Why do you study your Bible? To better know God. And as you better know God, it's the qualities of God that will be able to flow in and through you. You're connecting to the vine and abiding in the vine, and the qualities of Him flow through us, and that equals fruitful. That's what we're after. Christians are to remain focused on Christ and His will. And the more you focused on Christ, the more fruitful you will be. So what's fruit? We better understand what fruit is then, if this is what we need to see in us in order to be good vines. Let's look at five things that the New Testament calls fruit. And I pulled this directly from the MacArthur commentary on what the Bible calls fruit. So let's look at them in biblical order. Number one, what is fruit? It's true conversion, salvation. When somebody goes from a dead sinner to a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, that is fruit. John chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." And so that's Christ telling them that He's going to go die, right? He's the grain of wheat that's going to die and go into the ground. And when Christ dies, as the grain dies, it produces much fruit. So that's the fruit of conversion that is being talked about there in John chapter 12, verse 24. So Christians or lost people coming to know Christ, Christ grabbing a hold of one's heart and then having that one repent is fruit. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So you'd have, what is fruit? It's conversion. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit, it's Christ-like traits in us. So as you go to, as you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it tells you it, right? You'll have the qualities of Christ in you as a believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It's the things of Christ flowing up and out and through you as you live like Christ. So Christ-likeness or Christ traits in us. That is fruit. Giving. The Bible sets up giving as being fruit. Financially supporting those in need. That is very fruitful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this, "Not that I seek the gift," he's talking about a monetary gift that they're to give, "not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." When you give financially to the church or to the things or the places that are in need, that's fruit happening. And visible fruit in your life as there's fruit that occurs to your account because of that. Number four, good works. That would be actions that are a result of a Spirit-filled life. That is fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "For this reason, since the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." So as Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he says, "I pray for you every time that I think about you, giving thanks and asking that you would remain fruitful, that you would continue to do the will of God." And I love the way he states that there. "You'd be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy." Learn the Word so you can live the Word. And as you live the Word, you're being fruitful. Fruitful in every good work. And then lastly, the Bible sets up one more, praise to God. That'd be saying back to God what God has revealed to us. That needs to be our standard for worship. You say, wait, we can sing all kinds of songs. No. We need to sing songs that are accurate with what God has delivered to us. So praise to God is fruit when it's accurate with Scripture, right? He looked at the woman at the well and he said, I'm looking for those that will worship in spirit and in truth. So the first standard of what we sing and how we worship and what we say about God or to God is what God has said to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Continually offer sacrifices of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. Fruit. So all those are just verses defining for us what fruit is. Christians have to be fruitful. So what is fruitful? True conversion. It's Christ-like traits in us. It's giving financially to those in need. It's good works or living the actions that are a result of the Spirit-filled life. And it's praise to God, saying back to God what God has already revealed to us about Himself. Bodie, man, his bedtime routine, he gets a bath, then his mom lotions him up, he gets his clothes on, he gets his probiotics, and then he eats. And as soon as he gets on there and he starts eating, and we turn all the lights and everything off, I pray for him. And when I pray for my son, I start my prayer every single time by talking about who God is and what God has done. So we start by giving glory to God. God, you are faithful. God, you are good. God, you are gracious. God, you are loving. God, you are kind. God, you are... And I'm praising back to God for what God has revealed for who He is. Then I go on to continuing to pray. That's how Christ taught us to pray. When you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You praise the name of God first. And you ask for His stuff. For thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that fruit of praise is an evident and important one as you look at people's lives. Because if they're true Christians, they will produce fruit. And fruit comes from the mouth. That's one of the five ways that we see in Scripture. I wanted to finish. I wanted to get through 11. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. You know what? Let's stop. Let's continue this next week and hammer out 6 through 11 next week. It should flow pretty simply now that we have all the homework done and we've defined all the terms and we understand what we're talking about. So just quickly, let's refresh it, okay? Christ, the vine. The Father, the vine dresser that does the cutting off and the pruning. And He cuts off and He prunes good and bad branches. Those are the people of the church. You have true Christians and false Christians, which equal either good branches or bad branches. And how do you tell the good branch from the bad branch? Fruit. Good branches produce fruit. How does a good branch produce fruit? By abiding in Christ and Christ in them, because it's Christ that produces the fruit out and through us. So we've looked at what abiding means. We've looked at what fruit means. We have this understanding of what's expected. So we'll pick apart the rest of this next week in that understanding. But for now, follow those three principles of abiding. Do you truly believe in who Christ is and what Christ has done? Do you stay connected to Christ so that the qualities of Christ are what are flowing through you? The qualities of Christ are what are seen as people look at your life, right? I die daily. That's what I'm called to. May I decrease so you increase. It's supposed to be Christ that's visible in and through us. And number three, remain, continue, stay, because you can fake us out for as long as you want, but you'll never fake God out. It's those that remain that are truly abiding in who He is. Focus on those three things, and we'll pick this apart next week and finish this amazing section of 1 through 11. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this time that we have together. You are such an incredible God, and you have blessed us with your word, which reveals to us exactly what we need. And so, God, I love this text as it tells us who you are. It tells us who Christ is. It tells us what makes a real Christian and what doesn't, and it tells us how to do that. And God, what we learn when we truly break this down is we can't, but you can. Fruit can only happen if it's Christ producing the fruit in and through us. So God, help us to love Christ. Help us to abide in the vine. And God, even though we continually run out of time here, I pray that you would use the words that we do get out so that your message can be delivered. And thank you for just your faithfulness in our lives as we study the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.